Now, there's a guy in the Bible that we learn about. He traveled a lot with Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I don't know how much of your Bible you're familiar with, but in the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, there's a story, it's like a narrative, tells us a little bit about what happened after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came and gave the people what they needed, this guarantee of God, God's presence with them to take them places they never imagined they would go. God basically gave them a future and a hope on the day of Pentecost. That was what the Spirit came to give them, something to do. And Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel all over the Roman world, and they carried the gospel to places nobody thought anybody would ever carry the gospel. I mean, it's awesome how God just opened up doors for them. But interestingly enough, we were talking about them a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night. John Paul was doing the Bible study, which, by the way, is terrific, and you should come. There's 2 weeks left. Actually, 1 week left, but I've twisted his arm to give us another one. This week, he's going to talk about John, the writings of John, and the book of Revelation. Ooh, okay. And the following week, if he's going to follow through on his promise, he's going to talk to us about the early church fathers, stuff that you don't read about in your Bible. Okay, Clement, Herman, some of those guys whose names are mentioned in the books, but you don't know their story, and you kind of want to. Anyway, so you should come out to that. But anyway, we were talking a couple of weeks back, and he was mentioning this journey that Paul and Barnabas took. Now, Paul got saved. Backstory here. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a very, very well-studied, well-educated Jewish Pharisee, a religious teacher, and he hated this gospel of Jesus Christ because it was so contrary to the teachings of the Jewish faith, it seemed to him. And he thought he was doing God a favor by killing off Christians. So in the early part, just after Pentecost, Paul's going around and he's killing Christians everywhere until God arrests his attention. Amazing story how God meets him, and he on the road to Damascus, on his way to go and put Christians in prison, God arrests his attention and Paul comes to know Christ. It's an amazing story. Then he preaches the gospel for a while and he goes back to his hometown, and for about 14 years he's probably preaching the gospel, probably doing all kinds of stuff. But we don't really know what he was doing because it's not recorded for us. But then there's this guy called Barnabas who goes out to find him. Barnabas goes and finds Paul, pulls him into the church in Antioch. And in the church in Antioch, the elders of the church recognize the calling of God upon these two men. They take them and they say, guys, we want you to carry the gospel on our behalf into the world. So they get them, they lay hands on them, anoint them, pray over them. God bless these guys. Give them that special touch of your Holy Spirit. And then they send them with a gift for their travel expenses and send, go. Just go. One-way ticket. Go. And when you get done, come back and tell us how it went. Okay? And so Barnabas and Paul go on this journey. A little bit further back in the story, who is this Barnabas guy? It turns out Barnabas was probably one of the disciples of Jesus who followed him even from back in the days of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, I mean, he's been with Jesus for a long time. Barnabas is a wealthy young man. There are some people who think Barnabas may have been the rich young ruler, but I don't know about that. But Barnabas followed the Lord for a long time. He was with the early church probably at the day of Pentecost. Maybe he was one of the 120. But Barnabas was an interesting fellow because while he was a wealthy guy, here's something that he did that was very unique. He was the first one to do it. Okay, and I don't know if any of you guys might be able to tell me what it is that he did. He was the first one to do it, and he started a trend in the church. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He sold his land. Listen, okay, I just want to say Bob was paying attention, and he was right there. Would you please give Bob a round of applause? Because Bob, that's awesome. I mean, I barely even got the words out of my mouth and he answered the question. I love it. You're my favorite today, right here. Wow, some of you guys are already sleeping. You're like, Bob is right on the money. I love it. So he sold his land and he brought the money to the feet of the apostles. Okay, imagine yourselves, right? You guys live on Cape Cod. Some of you own houses. Anybody here own a house? I mean, the bank may own it, but do you actually have your name on a piece of paper somewhere that you're... Okay, some of you guys do. The rest of us are renting. Lord help us. But imagine you decided... You got so sick and tired of the boring, mundane life that you've been living that you said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my house. And not only am I going to sell my house, but I'm going to take the money that I get for the sale of my house and I'm going to bring it to the church. And in front of everybody, I'm going to come and put it right up here on the altar next to Eric's kaleidoscope. Just in case you wondered what that was, you guys want to look at it, don't you? It's really amazing. But it's ADD, guys. I'm sorry. I get a little distracted. Imagine you brought that money and you put it up here next to my kaleidoscope and you said to the, you called the elders of the church, you said, guys, on a Sunday morning, you said, guys, I really believe there's only one way for me to escape the slavery of my mundaneness. God knows I'd rather die than live in this same old groundhog day. Just another blinking minute. Just somebody shoot me in the head, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell my property, and I'm going to make it to where I have to do something different. I'm giving all the money to the church. What? What? I think this is why people think that Barnabas was the rich young ruler, because Jesus said, you know, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And Barnabas actually did that. He actually did that. A rich man, he took his property, sold it, and gave it to the church. And it started a trend because everybody was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to do what Barnabas did. And suddenly you've got all these homeless people in the church. You know what happens when you're homeless? You've got to get out there. You've got to find a place to live. You know what you do? You get yourself a tent. You live under the stars. And suddenly you realize that you're not actually as bad off as you thought you might be. Because the thing that impoverishes us the most is our fear of what the future might hold, but never actually does. In fact, if you were to talk to some of the homeless folk that we run into right here in Hyannis, some of them actually love being homeless because it's so freeing. They want to stay homeless. They're like, well, everybody else gives us meals and we can just, you know, it's great. This is great. We live out under the stars. Now, I'm not saying that about everybody. Obviously, that's not true about everybody. But there are some people who love the freedom of being homeless, especially if they're homeless in Florida. You know? As long as you're not addicted to drugs and alcohol, that's the truth. So, of course, I can't generalize about everybody. But there are some who have come to the place where they recognize that actually being poor as such and being homeless is not such a bad thing. Now, it's bad when you compare yourself to other people and you look at all that they have and then you look at your own empty pockets and you think, well, I should have that. And then you start striving to live like those people. And then you live in this constant cycle of disappointment because people are always, there's always going to be somebody who has more than you have. We were in Arizona just not too long ago as a family. We went to this place in Sedona. Anybody ever been to Sedona? Beautiful place. We're standing at this chapel that's up on the in the mountains, built into the rocks of Sedona. We're looking down over this mansion, which somebody said belongs to Madonna. And oh my gosh, this mansion is like, it's got to be $40 million or $60 million. I mean, it's unbelievable. Fountains and stuff. Of course, you got a bird's eye view because you're looking right over the top of it from this chapel up in the mountains. There's always going to be somebody who's got more than you. I looked at that and I thought, well, there's a mansion. Kind of glad I don't own that mansion because it might be that the mansion would own me rather than me owning it. Then you get stuck in one place. Well, Barnabas said, not for me. So he sold his property and he was thrust at that moment into a life of adventure, a life of wild faith, a life of wild faith. I think it's time for you and I to have a little wild faith, a little wild faith. I know some people who have a little wild faith. I know a guy once in a while goes out and buys a bus so he can carry kids around in it. Gets himself a bus driver's license because he just wants to do something different because he's sick and tired of the same old, same old. Been a wild ride, hasn't it? Some wild adventures. Anybody here ever had an adventure in faith? Who's had an adventure in faith? Davy Nelson, you've had an adventure in faith. Haven't you? I bet you could tell us some stories. You've told us a few on Tuesday nights at my house. I love those stories. I love those stories. Guess what? You're in that same place again. You're in the same place. You're in the place where adventure is your next step. Because you don't know what the future holds for you, do you? And if you try to get yourself to the place where you're all calm and collected and you've got all your ducks in a row and everything is as you think it should be, I want you to know all you're doing is preparing yourself for the mundane. This is the word of the Lord for you today, Davey. Embrace the adventure. So you've had your 70. It's a bonus from here. Live on the wild side. When last did you just go and get on a bus, get a one-way ticket to some city you've never been to? Just because. I mean, take a little extra money in your pocket so you can get home, but just get on the bus. See what happens. Meet somebody. You know what happens? We get so isolated in our little worlds. We get on the bus, we put our headphones in, and we don't talk to anybody. It's true. We isolate ourselves from the adventure because we're so bored. We have to entertain ourselves with our iPads and our iPhones and our... I mean, we get so bored with life. And I want you to know that adventure is right next door. You don't actually have to go to the next town. You just have to go next door. Knock on the door and say, hey, I was just thinking about you. We happen to live next to each other, by the way. We've lived here for 10 years and we've never really met. Hi, my name's Eric. Nice to meet you. And, you know, I happen to be a pastor or whatever. You know, could I pray for you? Get out of my face, you crazy man. Okay, no problem. You need a yard mowed? My son is looking for a job. Listen, adventure is waiting right next door. It's right next door. And it's about time for... Sorry, there's my son at the back there. I thought he was over here. He's usually over here. These are my other sons. But adventure's right next door. And all it takes is a little risk. So watch Barnabas and Paul's story. They get sent out of Antioch, okay? Can you guys tell I'm winging it here? They get sent out of Antioch, okay? And they've been given this anointing of God on their lives. They're going to carry the gospel. They've got probably an offering that was received at the church on their behalf to give them at least the travel expenses to get to the next stop. They're like, when you get there, preach the gospel, you know? God will provide. Okay, that'll work. So they get on a ship and they go to Cyprus, which happens to be the place that Barnabas came from. And he probably used to have property there. Okay, maybe that was the property that he sold. But he had family members in Cyprus. He came from a wealthy family in Cyprus. So they went to the next stop. It was at least somebody that kind of had a little, an in. And God works with our fears and our comfort zones to a certain degree. He doesn't necessarily throw you out in the deep water where you're just so terrified that you're going to sink. He does allow us to take a step on something that we think, you know, hold us maybe. Just, okay, step out onto it. And that first step, which is the most difficult step always, God always graces us in the midst of that. And he gives us a sense of, oh, okay, I'm here. God's here. This is cool. Well, on the island of Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas begin to preach the gospel. And while they're preaching the gospel, some wonderful things start taking place. There's a Roman proconsul who ends up getting saved. And you can read the whole story for yourselves. The guy's name is Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus gives his heart to the Lord. And he's a Gentile. And he's a man of high rank in the Roman Empire. And Paul actually adopts his name. Up to that point, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, which is the Jewish name, and from that moment he named himself Paul, after this other guy, Sergius Paulus, perhaps, because it was his first convert, you know, his first big Roman convert. I don't know, but from that point, Sergius Paulus actually opened up doors of ministry to them, which is how God always does this. We take the step into the first relationship that we can see, and God uses that to open up doors into other relationships that we couldn't see. You think as you get into this, well, I'm going to need to know God probably like 3 or 4 months in advance. I need to know what's going to happen. Otherwise, I'm going to be a little scared about taking this next step. God says, no, how about you just do the next thing? Do that and allow me to take care of what's going to happen after that, and we'll live this wild adventure. You're like, well, God, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to be homeless. God's like, you're not homeless. Your home is in heaven, okay? So you're a pilgrim. That's what it is. You're not homeless. You're a pilgrim. You've voluntarily given up the right to have a home, a permanent home that you call for your home here on earth. You've just said, I will be a pilgrim. I'll go where you want me to be. So if I'm there for a year or 5 years or 10 years, that's great. But at some point, you may ask me to leave, and I'm a pilgrim here. So I'm going to trust you for the next step. Sergius Paulus opened up the opportunity for them. Instead of going to Rome, which is probably where they had intended to go, Sergius Paulus said, why don't you go to visit my family? This is what we assume happened, because history shows that his family came from Galatia, and that was exactly where Paul and Barnabas went next. This guy got saved. He says, go to my family and tell them the same message. And so they journey to the same place to where his family are. And there, eventually, in the mountains of Turkey, they find this guy called Timothy. Timothy gets saved, ends up becoming one of the most faithful followers of Jesus, and one of Paul's most trusted companions. Eventually, travels all around the world with him, and ends up pastoring a church in Ephesus. And it's incredible how God just leads him from one place to the next, and gathers people along the way. And it's almost like these guys are right in the middle of God's harvest, that God had already prepared for harvest long before. And they didn't even have to plant it. They didn't even have to water it. They just had to go in the name of the Lord. And God gave them this joy of reaping the harvest. The best part of a farmer's life is harvest. And God said, how about you come into my harvest? I mean, for real. God's like, I've done all the work. All you have to do is step into it. You ask Carla, who's trying to get people lined up to mentor these kids. You ask Carla how easy it is to tell people about Jesus. I mean, seriously, isn't it true, Carla? People want to hear. They want to hear. And here we are thinking, oh, I'm going to have to do all this work. No, you just have to take the risk. The biggest work is you overcoming your risk, your fear, by taking that risk. That's the biggest part. Guys, you want a destiny in the Lord? You want a future in God? Well, it's time that we start preparing ourselves for the idea of harvest. You got to have something in your life that you're investing in that's going to give you a return. Otherwise, we're just consumers. I kind of like the adventure of knowing that I can put in a little and get out a lot. And not knowing exactly how much it's going to be, but knowing that it's going to be more than what I put in.